Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled, No Reserves, No Retreats, No Regrets, is from Sunday, January 3rd, 2010, and is the first part of our new Sunday morning series entitled, Taking the Whole Gospel to the Whole World for the Whole Man. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
There was an obstetrician who was famous for delivering babies with quite a dramatic flair. He actually would carry on a conversation with these newborn infants, mostly one-sided, of course, as they were delivered. He would have a conversation with them. He would take them in his hands, even before their mothers had a chance to hold them, and he would greet them and welcome them into this world with these words. He would say, "Hello, little one, welcome to the world. You have nothing to fear, nothing to fear. This is a great world, and you are so wanted. We've been waiting for you. The most amazing things have been prepared for you. Your mother and your father already love you, and they have amazing plans, wonderful plans for your life. So don't be afraid. We're all so glad you're here. Welcome home." Now, that sure beats getting slapped on the rump by a mean old doctor, doesn't it? Like what happened to me. That's my problem today, I think. I wasn't greeted quite like that. What an amazing welcome, a great introduction to a brand new world. You know, I'm pretty confident that that's exactly how our Heavenly Father is greeting us on the birth of this new year. I think God is saying, welcome. I love you. I've got great plans for your life. So don't be afraid. Now, of course, there's nothing magical about New Year's Day from God's perspective anyway, since every day begins and ends with the same unlimited possibilities. But today is special for us because it represents a new beginning. It's a time for us to assess where we've been and to set a new course for where we need to go, where we would like to go over the next 365 days of the year. It's a time for us to let go of our past. The past is gone. It's history. Let it go. It's a time for us to make the adjustments that we need to deal with our failures, if at all possible, to fix them, to get it right this time, and to begin again. This is the time, this is the day for us to begin anew, New Year's Day. I love New Year's. Now, of course, this isn't New Year's Day. We're 3 days removed from that, obviously, but I suspect that many of us are still in that assessment, envisioning resolution mode. Some of us, maybe many of us. I also understand that there's a number of people in here, and there's a number of people in this world who think New Year's resolutions are a complete waste of time. That they are just nothing more than a setup for failure. That you will probably break your resolution before the new year, the January 1, is up. But I'm not of that camp. I love New Year's, and I love New Year's resolution. I'm a big resolution maker. I think it's important. The 18th century British writer Charles Lamb said that New Year's Day is every man's birthday. He called it the nativity of our common man. Henry Ward Beecher, who was a very prominent American preacher of that same era, said this, something similar. He said, every man should be born again on the first day of January, New Year's Day. On the birth of this new year, on the nativity of this new decade, imagine that. We are in a brand new decade. God has wonderful plans for us as a church. I really believe that. I believe that God has wonderful plans for Portland Christian Center in 2010. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here this morning. I would just pack it in and let somebody else do it. I believe that God has wonderful plans not only for this church, but I think He has some amazing things in store for you as well. 2010 is going to be a great year. It really is. There's going to be unbelievable growth in your life. And I believe unbelievable growth in this church. I think we're going to grow deeper as a church, and I think we're going to grow wider as a church. I think God is going to add to our number this year in ways that will amaze us. Unbelievable growth. I also believe that it's going to be a time of unusual achievement in your life and for this body corporately. I want to talk next week about one of the ways that I think God is going to allow us to experience some amazing success in building His kingdom this next year. I also believe that this year, waiting for us in 2010, is unusual blessing. God wants to release unusual blessing, uncommon blessing in your life and in mine. And so the question is then, what kind of new resolution, what kind of resolve, and what kind of realignment is needed to unleash God's plans to bless us in a way that meets our desire to be blessable? What will it take? How can we come into that kind of blessing? Well, there's a verse in the Old Testament that I believe is one of the keys, one of the strong keys to God's plans to bless His people. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I've committed this verse to memory, and I want to challenge you to memorize it as well. And this verse reveals to us, it talks to us about God's aggressive desire, God's aggressive plans to bless His people, and the resolve that it will take on our part to see God's desire to bless, God's plans to bless us come to fruition. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and it's found in verse 9. It's actually the middle part of verse 9, and it's given in the midst of a rebuke to a king who didn't fulfill what I'm about to read. But nonetheless, this is how God says, I will bless my people if they will resolve to do this. And so I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. I like the way that the Living Bible brings it to us. You may have a different version. You may not read that particular translation or paraphrase, but from time to time I pull it out. And I've memorized it from the Living Bible, and this is what it says. This is a profound verse. Think about this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward Him, so that He can show His great power in helping them." Wow. Wow. God is scouring the planet. He's looking for people whose heart is perfect toward Him so that He can empower them, so that He can bless them. I'm going to suggest that you take a moment to write this verse down. I'm going to have it up on the screen for a few minutes here. If you don't like this particular translation, then just write the reference down. But I want to challenge you to memorize this verse. Join me in memorizing this verse. Internalize it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And let's make this verse, this thought, our guiding verse, our key principle for this new beginning. God is literally scanning planet Earth. He's looking for blessable people to release His power to them, to offer His divine help to them. And I want to be one of those blessable people, don't you? I want to be one of those blessable people, don't you? This would be a good time to say amen. And I want us to be a blessable church. I really do. So, just what is it then that is a blessable person? Well, according to the verse, it's one whose heart is perfect. You say, oh, wait a minute, I don't think I qualify for that. One whose heart is perfect. Well, what does it mean to have a heart that is perfect toward God? Well, if you look at some of the other translations of this verse, I think it sheds some lights on just what the writer is talking about. The NIV, for instance, the version that I use normally, translates it as having a fully committed heart. A fully devoted follower of God. A fully committed heart. The New American Standard Version of the Bible says that it means to have a heart that is completely His. That's what it means to have a perfect heart. Fully committed, a heart that is fully His. If you have your Bibles open to that verse, I want you to turn back a chapter, and I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 15, and look at the middle part of verse 2. Middle part of verse 2. This verse further describes the perfect heart that God is seeking. God is scouring. God is scanning, finding this kind of a heart. And then He empowers that kind of heart with His help, with His power, and with His help. This is what the verse says. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. Did you get that? The Lord is with you if you're with Him. If you're with the Lord, then God will be with you. That's the way it works. If we resolve to be on God's side, God has resolved to be on our side. And if God is for us, as Romans 8:31 rhetorically asks, then who can be against us? Nothing can stand in our way. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can prevent God's best blessings coming into our lives and into this church. So to have a blessable year, to experience God's power this decade, to know God's help over the course of your entire life is first of all within your reach. You've got to believe that. Some of you think, I don't know that that's possible for me. Well, the truth is, it is within your reach, first of all. But second, it calls for a resolve on your part. Nothing less, here's the resolve, nothing less than the full, complete, perfect devotion of your heart toward God. The alignment of your entire life for His glory. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want the release of His power to help you, then you need and I must align my life, our lives, for the glory of God alone. That's how it's going to happen. The Apostle Paul teaches that in one of the great verses of the entire Bible, for sure the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to turn there if you would. And we want to talk about this verse in the moments that remain this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, just a sidebar here as you're finding that verse. This is sort of a preview. This verse is sort of a preview for what's to come for PCC in 2010. We're going to study the book of Romans expositorily, the Lord willing. And we're going to do it from February. We're not starting this month in January because this is devoted to missions. We moved our missions convention to the month of January. And so the last 2 weeks in particular, we're going to just take time to focus on our call toward to be involved and to resource global missions. And so that's why we're not starting the study now. But we're going to be in the book of Romans from February. If you can handle it, I can, but if I don't know about you, but if you can handle it, we're going to be in Romans from February all the way through November. Almost for one entire year. I've never done anything like that before. I've never been a part of a sermon series like that, but I believe that God is calling us to delve into this wonderful book. It's kind of intimidating, it's long, it's deeply theological. But we're going to take a verse by verse, if not a section by section, look at the book of Romans. We're going to explore this year one of the five core purposes of the church. We talk a lot about the five purposes of the church around here. We're going to be exploring the core purpose of worship. We're going to dedicate this year to the worship and the glory of God. Worship is really the mothership, if you will, of the other four purposes that we've established to be our purposes here, God's purposes for us. We talk about belonging. We talk about growing. We talk about serving. We talk about reaching or evangelism. Well, it is worship that gives birth to these other purposes. Worship is our highest purpose, friends. It is our reason for being, the reason that we exist, the reason that we're here today, the reason that we're taking in oxygen is to worship God. It's the most noble use of our lives to give Him the worship that He deserves. Worship simply means the alignment of our lives for the glory of God alone. That's what worship is. The alignment of our entire lives for the glory of God alone. Remember, as we came to the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer this fall, and we looked in the last message in that series, we looked at the doxology that ends the Lord's Prayer. And we studied what it means when Jesus taught us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom," to end our prayers by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And in that message, we talked about soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you to get the CD and listen to it. I've been enthralled with that. You know, one of the benefits of being a pastor and being a preacher is that I probably learn more than you do from these messages. You might say, "Well, that's easy, you know, because we don't learn much." Well, I don't know about that, but I learn a lot. God really grips my heart with the things that we talk about, and I have been not wrestling in a bad way, but living with that thought of soli Deo glory, that my life exists for the glory of God alone. Well, using Romans as our tutorial, we're going to get real clear about that in 2010, because really that's what Romans is teaching. And that's the kind of life, friends. This kind of brings this back to what I'm talking about today. That's the kind of life that God scours the earth looking for. The life that is set apart for Him. The life that is dedicated for His glory alone. And when He finds that life, the Bible says that He empowers it and He blesses it. So, let's read how Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to read this out loud with me. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. Everyone reading. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The greatest resolve that you can make this year, this decade, for your entire life, is to live as a living sacrifice before God. The greatest, the highest, the most noble, the best use of your one and only life, mine too, is to live as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship before God. So, let's dig into this verse a little more and let's see what that means. The first word that you run across in the verse is therefore. Romans 12:1, therefore. I like to say, not original with me, but when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what's it there for? Well, it's there for to connect us to the previous verse. So if you go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, you see a verse that really sets up this call offering God a heart that is perfectly devoted to Him and fully aligned for His glory. It says this, Romans 11, 36, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. To Him be the glory alone and forever. So since all things have been created, that includes you and me, have been created for God, and since all things, including you and me, continue to exist for His purpose, then what better use of our lives is there than to resolve to live for that purpose? Friends, what better use of your life is there than to live for the glory of God alone? There is no better use. There is no better use. Especially in view of God's mercy. You see that next phrase there in chapter 12, verse 1? Especially in view of God's mercy. To live your life solely for the glory of God. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about the mercies of God and what comes to God's people by virtue of God's mercy and no other reason. Things like the unlimited and unconditional love of God. We only receive that because of God's unlimited mercy, especially when you go back to the early chapters and see how sinful mankind really is. It's only through God's mercy that we understand, that we receive, that we partake in His unlimited, unconditional love. Things like His undeserved grace, His imputed righteousness. The fact that you are righteous before God only comes by an alien righteousness, a righteousness not your own. We're going to talk quite a bit about this when we do the Romans series. But you cannot, on your best day, through your best efforts, you cannot be righteous before God. I can't either. It's only by this righteousness that was legally transacted in God's court, in God's holy courts, that we were imputed, that we were given, that we were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We cannot be righteous on our own, but we can be righteous, and we are righteous by virtue of being clothed and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we stand before God today and for all eternity in Christ's righteousness. You are just as righteous as Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have been imputed His righteousness. And Paul has talked about the gift of faith in the book of Romans. All of these, love, grace, righteousness, faith, are only possible as to us as redeemed people because of the mercies of God. And our only possible response then, our only possible response is then to offer our bodies our entire life, body, mind, soul, spirit, is to offer our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God required dead sacrifices. The bodies of slain animals to be burned on the altar is offerings to please Him, is offerings to take away our sins. But then Christ came and He became the once and for all perfect sacrifice for God, before God, on our behalf. So God no longer requires the Old Testament version of animal sacrifice. Somebody had to die. Somebody did, Jesus Christ. So now no longer are dead sacrifices required. But rather, because Jesus is our only perfect once and for all sacrifice, what God now rightly requires of us is a sacrifice, but it is an offering of a living sacrifice, the living sacrifice of our lives, which is our reasonable act of worship, our spiritual act of worship before God. To offer our lives as a living sacrifice, that which is fully devoted, perfectly dedicated to His purpose and for His glory alone. And Paul says that that is our spiritual act of worship. That's from the Greek phrase logikon latrein humon. Now, that really means a lot to you, doesn't it? What that means is best, I think, fleshed out by the Amplified version of the Bible, its rendition of this particular verse, which says, I think Paul really captures what the Greek is saying here in that particular translation. He says, this is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Reasonable comes from that Greek word logikon. Do you recognize what English word we get from that? The word logical. Logic. It is our only logical offering, the only logical offering that we can make in light of what God has already done for us. In light of all the spiritual riches that believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercy, it's only logical that we owe God nothing less than a fully committed life, a fully devoted heart, a perfect heart toward God, that we resolve to give Him the worship of a living sacrifice, the living sacrifice of our worship. I like how the Message version translates this resolve to worship. It says, so take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Take your everyday, ordinary, 24/7 life and offer it to God. It's your living sacrifice before Him. It's a living sacrifice, the offering of your everyday life to God. And it's the least that you can do. It's the least that I can do. It's the only logical thing to do. It's your spiritual act of worship. Which brings me to a very important question that I want to ask you, and I want you to at least begin to answer, if you haven't already, before you leave. What does that look like for you in 2010? In a practical sense, what is offering your life as a living sacrifice to God? What does that look like? What does that mean for you? I'm sure if we fully fleshed that out in practical terms, which we should, by the way. I think we need to get beyond just the theoretical and get real practical about this kind of stuff. But if we were to flesh that out today, I think that each of us would probably come up with a list that's inexhaustible. But I want to share with you my list, and not because I think it's impressive. I think I do it just to maybe spur some thought in your life and just to let you have some insights into how God is dealing with me and how I think I'm supposed to offer myself differently this year to God. And so I want to share with you what I believe the living sacrifice of Ray Noah will look like, what it will require in the year 2010. I want to give you five resolves that I have. My list is a lot longer than this, but I want to just give you five resolves that I believe God is calling me to make in 2010. First of all, I resolve to worship fully. I resolve to worship fully. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound real practical. That sounds more theological than anything. But what that means for me in light of what we've just talked about is that, in an overarching way, I am not going to ever be off the clock with God in giving Him my worship. That means that more than just what I do on Sunday morning, the 2 or 3 hours that between the two services that I stand up here and lead this church, my worship has to be more than that. It has to be more than just my sermon preparation time or my morning prayer time. God wants all of my life. He wants my 24/7 life. And that's going to involve the management of my time, how I use my time. That's going to involve the care that I give to my physical body. After all, Paul said we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's not only mind, that's not only spirit, that's not only emotions, but our bodies, friends, these physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means we need to watch what we eat. That means we need to make sure we get the proper amount of rest. That means that we need to get the kind of physical exercise that will give us our best chance of honoring God with our physical bodies. This means that I'm going to have to pay attention to how I do my work, because my work matters to God. What I do from Monday through Friday matters to God. It's going to require me to evaluate and judiciously use how I spend my leisure so that I do it in a way that is always bringing glory to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. So first of all, I resolve to fully worship God. Secondly, I resolve to love unreservedly. I resolve to love people unreservedly. I'm taking upon myself this year, more than ever before, to be living proof of God's love to my wife, to my children, to my staff. Don't write that down, Caleb. To this church. At the end of this year, I want you to better know what God's love is like through your pastor. I resolve to love unreservedly. Thirdly, I resolve to share courageously. The good news will not be heard if I don't proclaim it. As I think about this past year, I'm embarrassed at how little I shared Christ with lost people. I'm ashamed of how little I witnessed, how little I shared the good news with the lost people of this community. And so I'm resolving to act like I'm God's plan A for evangelism in Portland, and there is no plan B. What if we all took on that responsibility? That we all said, I'm going to be God's plan A for evangelism, for proclaiming the good news in Portland. Can you imagine what might happen if we'll get serious about that? I've resolved to share courageously. Fourthly, I've resolved to spend redemptively, to spend redemptively. Many of us have been reminded this year through this economic crisis that the only true and lasting financial investment that we make is in the eternal kingdom of God. But like some of you, Lynn and I have lost some money that we've invested in our retirement, money that just went up in smoke. I don't know if we will ever regain that. And I've been thinking, what if I would have taken that same amount of money and I would have invested it in kingdom things? That's not to say that I shouldn't plan and prepare for retirement and crises and things like that. You know, we're supposed to do that. Obviously, the Bible talks about that. But what if I would have been just as intense about investing financially in God's kingdom? You see, those are the kinds of investments that will never fade, that will never perish, that will never get disrupted by an economic downturn. They are only of ever-increasing value and reward in God's eyes. I'm going to spend less on me and more on God in 2010. Linda and I are going to plant a church or two in Ethiopia this year. Talk about an eternal investment. I'm going to talk to you next week about that. We're going to spend our money more redemptively than ever before. And then finally, number five, I resolve to serve locally. I am resolving to serve locally. For the next 52 weeks, I'm going to serve once a week in a ministry to the poor. I'm going to set an example for us, and I'm going to talk about that later this month as well. I believe there's a part of the gospel that we've been ignoring for far too long, and that is our call to preach the good news to the poor, to serve the poor. And so I'm going to find a way to express that call in a local mission here in Portland. And I'm going to do it once a week with God's help for the next 52 weeks. But those are just some things that God has prompted in me. And you can figure out your own practical ways to be a living sacrifice. I happen to think mine are pretty good. And I invite you to use those as your template or to use those to begin to help you to think through what do you need to do, practically speaking, to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. But you've got to decide. You've got to decide. Which brings me to one final point that I want to make, and then we'll pray. That this is your spiritual act of worship, the verse says. It's your spiritual act of worship. I can't do it for you. God can't do it for you. It's up to you to offer yourself to God this way. And that is why your resolve is needed. That's why on this first Sunday of the year, we're talking about resolutions. Your resolve is needed because this is your sacrifice. You see, you're a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices, as opposed to dead ones, have this peculiar tendency to keep crawling off the altar. You ever think about that? We're a living sacrifice. We have to crawl up on the altar, and we have to resolve to stay on the altar because it's uncomfortable, because it requires much from us. That's why the Old Testament system was in some ways easier. You just killed the animal and it stayed there until it was consumed. But we have the ability to crawl off the altar. You have to resolve to stay there. And when you resolve to live your life as a living sacrifice, that's the heart that's perfect toward God. That's the heart, that's the life that's fully devoted, fully committed to Him. That's the blessable life before God. That's the one that He's looking for. He's been scouring planet Earth. He's looking for that kind of heart. I hope that He's found it in the people of Portland Christian Center. I hope that He's found it in me. And I want to tell you this. When He finds it, that's the heart, that's the life that He will empower. That is the heart, that is the life that He will help. And the sacrifice that you made to be that living sacrifice will never be too great to experience God's blessing in your life. You will have no regret. Whatever God is calling you to do, whatever resolve God is asking of you, you will not regret. I'm going to call for our musicians, and they're going to sing a song, and as they do, I'm not going to ask you to sing the song. I'm just going to ask you to listen. And I'm going to ask you to think in practical ways. What is it that God is asking of you? What is the resolve? What is the resolve that you need to make to live as a living sacrifice before God in 2010? I reread a story this past week, one that I heard before. It really is a touching, powerful story. A man by the name of William Borden. You may not be familiar with the name, but maybe you're familiar with the family business, the Borden dairy industry. William was born in the late 1800s, and he graduated high school in 1904. His family was one of the most powerful and wealthy families in the city of Chicago. And for his graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. He was 16 years old, and they sent him off by himself. And on that trip, God gave him a burden for the hurting people that he came across in the various places. And on that trip, it was there that he decided that the best use of his life would be that as a living sacrifice, would be to give himself as a missionary to these hurting people. And so when he came back home and he announced this to his family, announced it to his friends, one of his friends told him that he would be wasting his money, wasting, throwing away his family fortune and wasting his life being a missionary to the poor. And William, in response to that, took his Bible, and at the very back of it, he wrote these two words, "No reserves, no reserves. My family's wealth notwithstanding, no reserves. I'm committed to what God has called me to do." Well, William attended Yale University, where he started a prayer group, a small group of guys that met together for Bible reading and prayer. And by the time William was a senior, that group had grown to 1,300 students on Yale's campus praying daily. I mean, they could use some of that today, couldn't they? He also started a mission in the city of New Haven. It's called the Yale Hope Mission to minister to the down and outers. And Bill's influence, even as a college student, was being felt not only throughout the campus, but throughout the city. People were talking about this young man who was so dedicated to God and so impacting in his community. And people were talking about how obviously impressive he was. And as he got wind of this, he wrote in his journal the reason for why he believed God was using him such. He wrote, "I just say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. I just learned to say no to myself and yes to Jesus every time." Although he was a millionaire, Bill understood that God had called him to be a missionary to Muslim Chinese that he had encountered on his world trip when he had graduated. And so upon graduation from Yale, and then he went on to Princeton to get his graduate degree, instead of accepting lucrative offers, he set sail for China. And as he was setting sail, he wrote in the back of his Bible two more words. To go alongside no reserves, he wrote the words, "No regrets, no regrets, no retreats. His first stop was in Egypt, where he needed to study Arabic if he was going to be a missionary to these Muslims. But it was there in Egypt that he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden had died. Never made it to the mission field. Never made it to the place that God had called him to. He died. Because he was from a wealthy family, because his life had been known because of his sacrifice and his service, people around the world mourn for him. In fact, it was through his death that a wave of missions took place. Young people giving themselves to God to be missionaries around the world. His biography was written by a lady named Mary Taylor, and she wrote this. She wrote, "A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but he gave away himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." After his death, his funeral, his family gave his first college roommate his Bible, a guy by the name of Charlie Campbell. And as Charlie was flipping through the pages of the Bible, he found those two phrases that had been written earlier at the back of the Bible, "No reserves, no retreats." And below those two phrases, there was one more phrase that William Borden had written down on his deathbed, "No regrets." No regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. That's the way I want to live my life in 2010. As I offer myself as a living sacrifice before God, whatever sacrifice that requires, I want it said of me, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." How about you? How about you? Think about what God is calling you to do. Think about what God is requiring of you. Think about the resolve that you need to make to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Think about it in a practical way and let God cement that in your heart this morning. And here we are, Lord, to offer ourselves in worship to you, the alignment of our lives for the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. And as you speak to us about the practical resolves that each of us need to make, I pray that as we gather here a year from now, 365 days, that we will be able to say, "No reserves were left on the table. We did not retreat from our call, and we have no regrets." God, make us blessable people, I pray, in 2010. I pray it in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the first part of our new series, Taking the Whole Gospel to the Whole World for the Whole Man. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.